Good morning, good evening, and good afternoon. Whenever and wherever you're listening, we just wanted to extend the warmest of welcomes. So kick back and relax as we continue through our sermon series.
Man, it's so good to be with you. If you're joining us online, it's so good to be with you as well. My name is Larry, I'm one of the pastors here. If you're online, I want to encourage you that there's actually hosts that are with you online, and you can collapse your screen and see a chat area. They would love to be able to pray with you. There's different prompts. They can tell you kind of what's going on, but that's a good way to connect if you didn't know you could do that. There's live people right now connecting with you, but we're glad that you're joining us from wherever you are. And if you're here in person, man, I'm stoked to be with you guys. We have a lot of stuff coming up. We've been walking through the book of Matthew really slowly. Right now we're in chapter 11. So if you're new with us, you're not really missing anything. Each week we kind of do a one-off, but we do have a gift for you, that journal that'll show you where we've been, and then you can kind of hang on with where we're going. This is actually our last message this year. I know I just said this year. It's crazy. It's coming like so fast. In Matthew, because next week we're not going to be meeting here. I'll talk about that at the end of the service. Then after Thanksgiving, we are going to giving you all updates. We're going to spend the day on our missions. We have over 20 local and global missions that you all partner with through your generosity. And so we're going to give an update. And then one of our missions that we support, Hope for Kids, their president is going to be here, and he's going to do an update about that. Then it's December. I know. You guys saw me outside of the building. We have now jumped off the cliff, and we're just going all the way. There's no stopping it. Christmas is here. It's happening. We're kicking off an Advent series, and a good friend of mine, John Ortberg, is going to share with us on December 4th, the first week. It's going to be really powerful on faith. And then we're going to go through into the new year, and then we'll hop back into Matthew. So we're doing our last week of this year in Matthew, which is crazy to me that you've hung on this entire time. Congratulations. So I'm going to give you just a catch up, and it's really just because we're in the midst of a conversation. Oftentimes when you're reading the Bible, you know, they've broken it up and they've got like different headings and titles for like another section. But what that doesn't help us with is it's not like a new day started or some separate conversation. It's oftentimes still in the same sit down context conversation. So let me catch you up. In Matthew chapter 10 that we went through couple years ago, for months and months and months, we watched, and Jesus gave instructions to his disciples, and we got to see that we're disciples, and there's things true of them that are true of us, and then he sent them out to share the kingdom of heaven is here, it's now, it's not this futuristic thing, and everyone gets to experience that. So then we see in chapter 11, it says, after giving instructions, Jesus himself then went out, as example, it says, into their cities to teach and to preach. So he didn't just send them out and wait for, you know, everyone to bring people back to him so he could do that. He went out into their cities. And so he was having interactions and teaching. He was doing that very thing. We're going to land on a lot of that today. While he was in one of these communities teaching, John the Baptist, who we met, has now found himself far away from where Jesus is at, in prison, and has sent some people to Jesus to ask him, are you who you say you are? Because right now I'm feeling a little doubt. I'm in prison. This isn't what was supposed to happen. You are the Messiah. I'm the forerunner here. And what I know about the Messiah is he's supposed to bring the thunder, the sword, rise up and defeat Rome, who have been captive under this empire. And so Jesus then tells his disciples, go back and tell John what you see and what you hear. And so he let him know that the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. Then they left, and so now Jesus has got a big crowd he's talking to and says, well, you know what? John the Baptist just came up. Let me tell you a little bit about John, what kind of guy that is. And so he explains, there is no greater human born of another human than John. He was like the epitome of like doing everything right. He had taken the Nazarite vow. He came to church every Sunday. He gave, he served. He didn't use weird language. Like, he was the guy. Like, he was the one you shoot for. And then Jesus said, even him, the greatest, is not greater than me. That the least of these will be greater. Essentially, that everyone is in need of me for you. And so he explains that to everyone, and then he then kind of pokes back at everyone and says, but you're missing it. And he gives this parable and this example, and he talks about like that John came as like this truth bringer, this guy that looks like the epitome of holiness, like a goody two shoes, right? That we see. And then I come and you look at me and you say, like, you're hanging, the Son of Man's hanging out with sinners and drinking. And so you say, I'm a glutton and I'm a heavy drinker and it's full of grace and compassion because I'm going these places. But you don't listen to either message. Like, it's just not good enough for you and you're missing it. So he gives this parable about how all of you are missing it. And then last week we ended with that big idea of, and yet wisdom is justified or vindicated by her deeds. That these deeds that he's doing are the explanation and that should cause change in us. So then he leads right into this really heavy thing. We're going to walk through four verses, chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. Let me read you what we're going to go through and then we'll go from there. It says, then he began to reprimand the cities in which most of his miracles, or he talks about his powerful works or his presence and teaching right here, were done because they did not repent. Woe to you. Not like, whoa, you're awesome. Like, whoa. Like, I have this sense of sorrow to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than on the day of judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Whoa. Like right now, we're all like, where's sweet Jesus? For if the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So like right now, immediately, our posture as 21st century American Christians, we're like, whoa, like that's not my style. Like that's not the Jesus that I want, right? Because a lot of us actually have an issue right off the bat. So if we go right in the beginning, just verse 20, he says, then he began to reprimand. How many people like being reprimanded? No hands. Okay, good. That was an interaction part. Good job. Says the cities which most of his miracles, again, that miracles, it also changes to like his power was shown, his teaching, his interactions were done, because they did not repent. That word right there, repent, throws a lot of us off. A lot of us have like some bad connections with that word. It feels really intense. It feels like a smack in the face. It feels like a guy in the corner shouting nonsense, you know, like a Bible basher that's like screaming, repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. You got to repent or you're going to go to hell. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't even understand what's going on. And just your tone and attitude is like overwhelming. Like a lot of us have this knee-jerk reaction to that. Or some of you stopped coming to church because somebody was screaming this stuff at you and you're like, I can't receive things like that. You know, like a lot of us can't deal with like the yelling and the intensity. I can think of times too, a lot of us have really struggled with that there's that Baptist church, Westboro Baptist church, that go and like picket and scream that stuff at like, and this is Veterans Day, at like these veterans memorial services. And so we watch that and we think, I got to get as far away from that kind of stuff as possible because that doesn't represent the Jesus that I'm a part of. But now we're here in the Bible, and he's using this word because they didn't repent. So my goal right now is to help you understand the tone of what this word actually means. Not what other people have made it, but what it actually means. This word repent here, and the way that Jesus uses it and John uses it, is actually in a very soft, loving tone. If you can just readjust the way you think about that. So if you were going to close your eyes and imagine Jesus talking to you and saying something like, ye of little faith, or you need to repent. Many of us close our eyes and we would think that he would have like a scowl on his face looking down at us. But Jesus's posture was always of compassion and concern and care. So if you can reimagine that, you can start reimagining what this word actually means. Most of you know that the word repent means that I was going in this direction. I was heading and thinking and acting and doing things this direction. I then was taught or decided to turn 180 degrees and go the other direction, like I've changed. That is exactly what it means, but it's in a much softer tone. It's, I want you to repent so you understand that the way that you're doing things, the way that you're living, the way that you're acting isn't right. It's not the fullness of life that you're supposed to experience. That this is the way, that there's another way, a third way for you to go, and that's a part of repenting. You can use it in like the easiest terms of there's certain ways to do stuff. There's certain ways to play an instrument, or there's certain ways to, you know, do a puzzle or ride a bike, and you could prepare people and tell them to repent of the way that they're doing something because they're doing it wrong, incorrectly. That's not what the tool was for. So you're giving them a heads up, like in a loving way. This isn't the way you do this. You have been doing it wrong. There's another way that it's supposed to be done. And then those are the moments that we all go, oh, yeah, that was so much easier if I had just done that. It's so much more goodness if I had just done that. So it changes the way we understand a text when we understand the tone and the love and the grace in this. Essentially, right here, he's saying, you can go back. He's reprimanding them again in a loving way because he's saying, look it, these things have been done. I've been reorienting the way that you think naturally, the way that we deduce, like the things that we interact, the way that we think about money or relationships or sexuality or like our anger or like other people. I've been shifting that and showing people this powerful work so it would reorient these things, and you're just not getting it. You haven't started changing. You've just been left and saying, I'm comfortable in my own ways. So reading through this one more time really quickly because I want to get you to this point. He's reprimanding them, and then he goes into these woes. This woe is like, I just want them to get it. For the miracles occurred, and you had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Essentially mean like, they would have been like, oh my gosh, we had this so wrong. We didn't understand, but look at, there's a new way and a new life. And like, we have spent all of this time and all of these years acting and treating and doing things that aren't the way that it's expected to be done, not the way that we've been created in God's image. Then he continues and talks about another one. Hey, you're gonna be thrown down. You will be brought down to Hades. We really struggle with this idea of judgment and what it looks like. We struggle with this idea because we really are all about judgment and justice. At the same time, we're not about judgment and justice if it has to do with us. And oftentimes what he's talking right here is like, this is a you decision, not a my decision. When God is talking about judging things, this isn't judging because it's him throwing something on you. It's saying, this is what you picked. You chose this route. You decided these things. It's more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The principle of this judgment is this. It's really to whom much is given, much is also required. That we've been given something, these communities. He's saying there's some communities that didn't see this and they didn't hear this. And he's saying, but there are some who have, and so they have been given something, and there's a responsibility required of that, that there's a responsibility that there's an action taking place. Think of it as far as like your own parenting or when you were parented, right? You were given how to do things, and then once you stopped doing that, right, that responsibility, then you were punished or there was frustration because it was required of you that you have the knowledge to make good decisions, to change the way that you're doing things. Essentially for us as followers of Jesus, it's this: with more light, the more light that we have that we carry out of this place comes more responsibility. And God will hold you and I accountable and responsible for what he has given you. We all have gifts. We've been given good news. We've been given freedom and a kingdom ethic that we get to live in now. And we're actually responsible for that, that we don't just come in this place and hang out and listen to something good and not do anything with it, not actually repent of the way that we thought and work on the way that we then are acting and living and being a light, that we're responsible for that. So if you back way up and you get to this big idea, what happened in some of these communities and cities is you start wrapping your head around what actually took place. And that is that God became one of us and he dwelt among us. So when he's talking about, I did these miraculous powers and miracles and teachings in these communities, he's saying, look at God right here has become one of us and he's dwelt among us. Now, we would ask why. Like, why did God need to come and dwell among us? And Jesus actually answers that question at the end of his ministry in a prayer that John captures. In John 17, Jesus is praying to God. This is just before the end of his life. He says this, I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you have given me to do. I have glorified, I've exalted, I've shown you on the earth, and I've done these things, accomplishing a work in which you have given me to do. Now, most of us say like, well, what's the work that he's giving to you? All of us can relate to like, well, I thought the work that he came to do was just to die on the cross for our salvation, the atonement of our sins, and to the resurrection. Yes, that's a really important part, but it's not the only thing. He's saying right here, there were things, a work in which had to take place that he was given to do, and now he's accomplished this. Essentially, he's saying, I came to explain to mankind and to make him so personable that we can understand who God is and to see him through Jesus. See, Jesus didn't claim to have the best explanation of God. He claimed to be the best explanation of God. One of his disciples late in his ministry was just like, will you just show us the Father? What is the Father? Will you just show us what the Father looks like? And he smiled at Philip and he says, you're seeing what the Father says, thinks, and does right now, Philip. If you know me, then you know him. That he was the best explanation of God. And when he demonstrated that, in demonstrating what God was like, he demonstrated, this is a big one, whom God liked, who he cared about, which is what started shifting everything. I want you to hear this. Some of you maybe never been to church. Some of you have different kind of backgrounds and connections, and we have like our bigger ideas, and some of these are really familiar. Like you have this idea of saying like, you know, you've heard God is love, and some of you are like, I can get behind that. Like, I'm there. I agree with that. God is love. Some of you maybe are, you know, theists, and you're not really atheist. You're not really agnostic. You're just thinking like, I can get behind the line of God loves everybody. Like, I can get there. Yeah, I believe. I've seen. I've heard. Or everyone matters to God. These ideas that we have heard or that we think ourselves. And what I want you to know about that is that these three ideas, God is love, God loves everybody, and everybody matters to God, are uniquely Christian. They're uniquely Christian. This is a uniquely Jesus and God idea. Because before Jesus came and started going into these cities and places and teaching us with his words and his interactions and doing these miracles and showing his power of who God is, the best explanation of who God is. Before he did that, people thought completely different. That the gods, this is a lowercase g really, the gods then didn't care. This is for people and they didn't require people to care. See, people believed in these Greek and Roman gods, the mythology, and they just like, they didn't care about people. They didn't have interactions with people, these gods that they believed in. They just toyed with people and kind of made them miserable and stir things up. And they really just cared about themselves. And this is what took place for a really long time. And even in the religious, in the temple system, they started kind of walking into this, because here's how this culture, to understand really what took place with Jesus and why this was such a big idea, we have to understand what culture was like at that time. At that time, it was really like a slave culture. People didn't have any intrinsic value. They only had economic value. And so what would happen is if your town or your community got invaded, you could become a slave. If your husband died, you would probably become a slave. If you had a debt that you couldn't pay, you could become a slave. If some Roman citizen just decided they were going to take you as a slave, you were a slave. Because you only had economic power, you didn't have any intrinsic value, as a human, as a person. And these gods, they played right into it. I'm getting there. Hold on. You're looking, wondering what that is. They played right into it. And so what would happen is if you were sick, or if you were lame, if you were poor, you essentially got what you deserved, which leads to this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they even used like their Jewish law and their things to keep people in their place. This idea of even karma, of if you are lame, then that's punishment from God. If you were born and you weren't healthy, that was actually God punishing your parents. You must have sinned or done something wrong. They used that to keep people who are unclean. So shepherds and women and sick people, lepers and other people, sinners, they would keep them at a distance and keep them in their place, essentially in this caste system. That's saying holy is the most valuable thing. And if you were a prosperous person, you were a healthy person, and you had some sort of health to you, then you were seen, and specifically if you were a man, you were seen as like God's prize. You were seen as a favored person. And then essentially you got what you got. Like if you had money, if you had health and prosperity, then that was God affirming you, lifting you up. And if you didn't, then you get what you get, that you were put off into this other group and you were far away. And so that's how they like interacted. That's the culture that they're living in right there. And then in the midst of this, we see this story where along came a rabbi from Galilee. And he started to turn everything upside down. He started going in his communities and started giving dignity to women. I mean, like if you're a woman, I don't know how you wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. That was the start and change of the value of a woman. The Jewish culture, the Roman culture, this was complete. It didn't even fit into their system. Started changing the dignity and value of a human. Suddenly they had intrinsic value as a human being made in the image of God. He went and he interacted and brought value up with the poor, with the sick, with the brokenhearted, with the hurting. And in a culture where compassion didn't exist because you just get what you got, it was the whole like you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. That decision has been decided ahead of you. He came and started showing us that compassion was actually an expression of strength, not weakness. And that turned the whole game upside down. So now he's going into these communities, and he's teaching, and he's preaching, and he's doing these works of powers. And you see some of just a few of the really popular ones that you know. His teaching was changing. It was shocking these communities. This teaching of a good Samaritan, where people didn't interact with other people, a Levite and a priest passed by someone, and Jesus literally in this moment redefines who your neighbor is. He didn't say your neighbor is just somebody who looks like you and is like you, like oftentimes it happened back then and it still happens right now. He said, no, your neighbor is anyone who has a need that you can meet. That's who your neighbor was. And this was shocking. Your neighbor is so much. We're redefining who a neighbor is. Then there's the story of the trilogy of the lost things. changing this whole idea of we're not chasing down sinners and people who have made bad decisions to punish them. We're chasing them down to recapture their attention and to give them grace and to give them mercy and scoop them up and say, you can be a part of this kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, there's so much to talk about there, but he redefined this idea of, he literally taught us like, hey, you can do something for someone that would never, ever do it for you. That, yeah, it's been said, do unto others as you want them to do to you or they have done to you. But I'm going to give you permission to actually pray for your enemies, something that never would be given to you. In the temple, he was walking into the temple with his disciples, and he saw a long line of people walking up and giving an offering and tithing in a big jar at the front of the temple to help the temple work continue. He sees this little woman, this old woman, walking up in this line, and he goes, stop, look. He's telling his disciples, look at that. As she reaches over this little jar and drops a mite, you can't even hear it hit the bottom of the bucket. And he goes, whoa, he was blown back, like he was knocked back, like he was flabbergasted. And he says, look, that woman is rich in the kingdom of God. That's what generosity looks like. And if you think his teachings were good, I mean, what his interactions, and this is what he's talking about, his interactions were unreal. The deal is if you want to know what someone means by what they say, watch what they do. If you want to know what someone means by what they say, watch what they do. And so his interactions were unreal. This interaction with a Samaritan woman, I mean, culturally, this was nuts. Like, this was crazy. That he went and he spoke with a Samaritan woman, which in the Jewish culture, that was like the biggest no-no. It was unclean. It was distanced from that. And then she's at this well, and he asked this Samaritan woman to take her Samaritan jar bucket, put it in her Samaritan well, and then let him put it up to his lips and drink from it. This was turning everything upside down. Sick people. He interacted with sick people. Not only did he interact with them, he touched them. He touched their eyes. He touched their sores. He touched their skin. And he cared for them. He held their hand. That, like, cleanliness was the most important thing. The cleaner you are, they thought, the holier you were. And Jesus turned that all upside down. And he said, dirty hands, holy heart. Dirty hands, holy hearts. And he touched them and he gave them dignity and he cared for them and he made them feel seen and loved and known. And then tax collectors, like the worst of the worst. You see, Matthew, who actually wrote this book, Matthew was a tax collector. He was ashamed to his family, his tribe, especially his family, that they felt like it turned his back on him as a Jewish man, as a Jewish boy, and then was working for the enemy and oppressing with the Roman Empire and taking more than what he was supposed to take. And Jesus rolls up on him and he says, follow me. And the disciples would be like, no. Do you know who he is? Like, he's in the same category as like a sinner. And Jesus is going, I know. I want him to follow me. Not only that, they just say, follow me. He says, hey, Matthew, we're going to go to your house and we're going to eat. And that disciple says, no, we are not going to go to his house and eat. I'm not touching his utensils. I'm not eating his food. Like, I'm not going to be seen with him. Like, this is like messing up our cleanliness situation. He says, yeah, we are. We're going there to eat. Then he does it again. He sees Zacchaeus in a tree and he says, come down. He's a tax collector. He says, we're going to your house. And the disciples are going, doggone it, you're doing it again. This is why everybody's so upset with us. Like, all the ceremonial things, we're disconnected. Everyone's frustrated with us because we're just breaking all the rules. And he's like, yep, that's exactly what we're doing. We're breaking all the rules. Then a centurion's servant, the centurion rolls up and they go, surely you are not going to do anything for this centurion. This reminder of how we're being oppressed and persecuted by the Roman Empire, how it feels like God has been cursing us. You're not going to do anything for that guy. He says, actually, I am. I'm going to heal a servant. And he heals the servant. See, what we see is Jesus is going into these communities. He showed up in this culture, and he's turning it completely upside down from the way people think. Jesus went out of his way to add value to people in that society that had no value. He went out of his way to add value, to lift up, to change the way, to show works, powerful works and miracles. And that's why he's sitting there going, whoa, why are they not getting this? Like, they've heard these teachings. It's like us. We have heard these teachings. We've seen the transformative power of Jesus in this place. And for some of us, we're just like, eh. And we go back to the way that we naturally think about, the way that we deduce things just by being enculturated and not repenting and turning and doing these other things. I want to tell you that the first church, they ended up getting it. The first church got it. You see this in Acts 6. His disciples, Peter and Andrew and John, they couldn't get these guys to stop serving widows and the poor. They literally rolled up and I'm like, we need you to stop doing this. Can you please pause on serving tables right now? Because we need you to come and to teach and preach and tell other people how they can actually partner in doing this. You're doing all the work in yourself. I got a great example of this. We have this in our faith community right here. Pastor Megan, our care pastor. I'm telling you right now, we have to peel her hands off of taking care of widows and people who have lost, that are grieving, and the poor and the hungry. It's insane. Literally this last week, I had to be like, Megan, you're doing too. We don't know what to do. Like, you're just doing it all. You're always gone, bringing someone some food or collecting this or caring for this memorial service. We have to literally pull our hands off this thing, because that's what happens when you get this, when you see the works and you understand and you hear his teachings and you repent of that, it actually makes you do these other things. And I'm saying, Megan, we need you to like tell us all what to do, which is why we know what to do this next week when we're doing serve day, because she's like now told us, like, this is where we gotta go, this is who we gotta be. In this church at this time, they were a no strings attached. Compassion and generosity became the hallmark of the first century church. That became the hallmark of the first century church. The way they lived, the way they did things. I mean, they essentially started foster care. If you look at this, the greatest stories, they stayed behind in the plagues and cared for people because they had a new way of thinking about life and the way that you love other people like God had loved them. And there's a role in this church in this modern generation. The church has a role in this modern generation. It's to not be woed. It's to go out there and let people go, wow, something's different. Like, you're actually for people. Like, you actually go to people and unleash compassion. Like, that's a big deal. You actually lift up dignity and honor to people that have been given less value. So that's exactly what we're going to be doing as a faith community. We're going to go out and do this. While we may be criticized for what we believe, we should be famous for our compassion and generosity. If I had one hope and one wish for this faith community, it would be we can be criticized for a decision about this or a thought about that. I mean, that's the really nice part about being a non-denominational church. Like, yeah, you think what you think, you think what you think. We're going to just do what Jesus does. And we get to like all live in a space like this. But we should be famous for compassion and generosity, because that's what Jesus was famous for as well. So that's exactly what we're going to do. Next week, do not come here in this building. We will not be here. Like, not many faith communities do that. They're like, what? You're not going to meet for a weekend? No, no, no. We are going to dedicate that place to be famous for our compassion and generosity, to go and live out and do it. So we're doing Serve Day. So I'm going to put up something called a QR code up for you right now. Some of you are like, what is that? I hate that thing. I see it everywhere. I'm going to help you out. I learned this from my father-in-law. He says, like, I don't do computers. And I'm like, ugh. So So I'm going to teach you. So here's how this works. Everyone, this is an all skate. Take out your phone right now. And if you take out your phone and all you have to do is open up the picture part, everyone in here knows how to take a picture. And you can go up on the big screens or you can go right here. I'll even do a thing. It won't, you don't have to take a picture. A little website thing is going to click there. Just click on that button. It takes you right to where you sign up. This is what we're all going to do. We're going to go out and we're going to be hands and we're going to be feet. And this next week, we're going to go and we're going to actually feed the poor and the hungry. And we're going to go and help people who can't help themselves and give them dignity and care and love. So may we, friends, be so much more of a wow, because we've seen, we've heard about Jesus' interactions, his teachings, and we've repented. And now we're doing it. We're doing it together. So as we prepare to go out into the community, may we prepare our hearts and allow me to pray before we gather next week. So Father, thank you for showing up and showing us what you are like and whom you like. May we love others like you have loved us unconditionally, full of compassion and grace and mercy and humility. May we see our compassion as a strength to empower, to encourage others that need it. God, would you use us? Would you change us? Would you give us the courage to repent of the things we need to repent of? And may we walk in your grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
And this concludes this week's podcast. We hope you've enjoyed spending some time with us. And if you haven't already, like and subscribe to our YouTube and find us on Instagram at NGateCF. See you next week.